My subject is the preparation, only sheep. So last week we heard through David about the anointing of David right at the beginning of the story there. So I thought we'd do the story so far as well. So I've got a few verses. This is the passage we're looking at. But here, there's a little bit of the tail end of last week, you know, like in all the best series, and they get to the cliffhanger and they say, you know, what's going to happen? What happened last time on? I did notice that the printer is obviously needing more ink. So if you get something at the end, it might be a little bit faded. Okay, right, the story so far. 1 Samuel 16 and 11 to 23. Well, first of all, the first few verses. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So that's the story so far. Obviously, if you want to listen to it, because you weren't here last week, you can. So Samuel is anointed, and we've got to that bit of, he's been anointed, and on top of that, the Lord came powerfully upon him that day. So obviously, he's going to now be king. But no. What happens? Not a lot. Not a lot at all. Samuel goes back and David's out with the sheep again. So let's read this this next bit. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. We'll deal with the evil spirit in a minute, if that bothers you. It's not nice, is it, to read that? Evil spirit from God? We'll touch on that in a sec. But here we have David. Nobody really expects much of him, do they? So if you feel that, you know, in your life so far, nobody's really expected much of you, you're in good company. I mean, think about Joseph. Joseph, you knew something was going down with Joseph, didn't you? He had these dreams. He was favoured by his dad. There's no dreams for David here. He's definitely not favoured by his dad. Different start. So, you know, nobody expects anything of David. Which is not a nice place to be. And you can always hear the dismissiveness in Jesse's voice, can't you? When he says in verse 11, going back to what the passage David looked at, "Are these all the sons you have?" And then Jesse says, "There is the youngest. He's tending the sheep." dismissiveness in your father's voice. His youngest is way down the ranking. And we know that in Bible times, there was a real ranking in family by age. So he was the last in the family. He was last in the family hierarchy. No one else would want to do that job. No one, none of the other brothers are going to say, look, you've been a shepherd for ages, shall I have a go? So he was probably doomed to be looking after the sheep for a very long time. Now, in the Old Testament, shepherds were not treated quite as lowly as they were in the New Testament. They weren't despised in the same way, but it was still unpleasant. It was cold, lonely, wet, look out, right? This is a visual effect I arranged for today. It's really a horrible, horrible job to be a shepherd. It's dangerous, unsociable hours. In fact, probably non-stop, apart from when you had a kip. So it's horrible. It's a horrible start, really, for David. But did he really not have anything going for him? Verse 12 tells us he was healthy and handsome. Verse 17 and 18 tell us he's a musician, pretty good on the lyre, and he's a songwriter. It also tells us he's brave. He's got these warrior tendencies. He's fine looking. Keeps going on about how fine looking he is. He would definitely get the lead role in a blockbuster film because he's got all what it takes for that. And then in verses 16 to 22, he gets two jobs once he's taken on by Saul. He gets two jobs. He's a musician and an armor bearer. And an armor bearer, if you don't know, they would sort of carry the king's shield out into battle. And sometimes other things as well. They would go ahead into battle. And he was given this job. And sometimes they were, quite often, they were expected to finish off enemy soldiers who had been injured. Does that remind you of anything? Knowing the life of David? They're taught with a club or a sword to finish off the injured enemy. So he did that. And then most importantly, because there's no sniff of kingship here, is there? Right? It's just pretty low stuff. But then most important, and this isn't the low point, is that it says the Lord, verse 18, the Lord is with him. And look back at verse 13. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David had a powerful ministry with his music. It had a profound spiritual influence on Saul. Now, let's just go back to the evil spirit thing. Now, you know that when we read one verse in the Bible, we have to marry it with everything else to get a full perspective. We know that it can't mean that the evil spirit came from God's being, from who God is, because we know there's no evil in God. So this must be speaking about his sovereign decision to allow it. He allowed this evil spirit. And if you think about it, this evil spirit that God allowed was the reason that Saul was brought in, that David was brought into Saul's service. It was the means, don't worry, just turn it off as you can. It was the means by which David was moved into the service of the king. That's what he wasn't called there for any other, he was called there as a musician. Because they knew that this would have an influence on Saul. So it's very interesting, that, isn't it? So we've got much to learn from the convoluted and messy start of David. Have you had a convoluted and messy start to your life? Don't worry. You know, God can use every single one of us. You know, sometimes we look for the most obvious things about ourselves, the obviously realities about what we are, who we are, and we gloss over the small details of our lives. You only have to go to a party and be there 10 minutes before someone says, oh, and what do you do? As if that's our defining quality. What do you do? and you tell them, and they tell you what they do. And so it's like this: the big things about us, that's who we are. And we ignore the small details of our lives. You've heard the idiom, the devil is in the detail, haven't you? And what people mean is, there's a catch somewhere. You know, if you look at the detail, that actually comes from an idiom that was originally, God is in the detail. And that meant at that time if you did something really well conscientiously and paid attention to detail, then God would be in that because you're doing your... But I think we could take that idiom and use it in a different way, because God is in the detail. He's in the finest detail of our lives and our circumstances. Our circumstances are God's details. Our circumstances are God's details that he's working in. Now, we can't look at these main things to define us and fail to look at what God is doing in small details. And in David, we see there are subplots. You know, I spent a lot of time in another life teaching A-level English when I first started working. And we used to like looking at subplots in novels and plays particularly. And in David's life, there are subplots. Excuse me. So let's have a look at those things. Obviously, one big subplot is that the young shepherd is being prepared to lead people as a king in the future. That nobody around him knows that. Nobody can see it, apart from maybe Jesse's wondering what's going to happen. But God didn't send him to the university for kings, did he? Compare that with Joseph. Joseph got great education, didn't he? Got great privileges preparing him. David could be well annoyed about that. You know, if they were ever in a room together, you know, how did you get all that? No, God chose to leave him as a shepherd. And meanwhile, as a shepherd, he learnt how to be physically and mentally tough, resilient and resourceful. It's handy. He learnt how to choose safe places in the wild. It's handy, isn't it? He learnt how to take care of the practical needs of those in his care in a hostile landscape. Handy. He put together well-planned strategies. He learned how to do that and how to outwit the enemy. Useful. He learned how to fight the enemy, how to plan attack and keep up a defence. Spot on training for his later life, isn't it? All delivered to him, not in a university, but on hillsides. And in fact, he gets really excited when he explains this later on in chapter 17, verses 34 to 37. David's saying to Saul why he can have Goliath, he can go out there and have him. He says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it.'" You can imagine him saying, "This is what I did. 'Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.'" He probably likes talking about his shepherd stories, I reckon. I reckon everybody heard his shepherd stories. What happened today? Oh, this bear. You ought to see how big this bear was. And he's had all this in his experience. So David's one subplot. David developed as a shepherd. But there's another subplot. David developed as a musician. And this was incredibly helpful to him in his ministry. It was how God would choose to work through him to influence Saul. And to provide us with a wealth of songs, which is a really good benefit. You know, and I can imagine him in his head making up his songs and when he's on the hillside. So David developed as a musician. Another subplot. All right, so that's two. A third subplot. He's described as brave and a warrior. He's obviously naturally good at combat, and he's got the right temperament for that sort of thing. He's obviously sort of made for that. And we don't know why he was described as a warrior, but he was described as brave. That's obvious. Don't know what. Maybe he had some dealings when he needed to sort of fight. We don't know what all of that was about, but he was recognised as somebody who would not take things lying down and would go out and do stuff. And this was part of his temperament, and this was being developed in him. Incidentally, God, I mean, you know God is amazing. God is so clever. But in verse 18, it says about the brave warrior bit, but look at verse 19. It says, then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. David is introduced to Saul as somebody who looks after the sheep. Now, Saul, we know, doesn't like to have a rival. And later on in his life, we see he doesn't want to be rivaled by anyone. If he was introduced to him as a soldier or a man who'd been successful in battle, do you think Saul would have wanted him in? No. He's no threat to Saul. So there's no problem in inviting him in. In fact, when he went out to fight Goliath, there's a point when Saul says, who's this guy? What's his family? Now, he's been working for him, so you think, well, he's got a very bad memory. But I don't think it's that. I think it's almost like, did it ever happen to you? When you've been introduced to someone or there's someone at work and you remember hearing something about where their family, but you can't quite remember it. And you're going to someone who knows, is that the person who, you know, their mum was this? And you check it all out, don't you? And I think that's pretty much what he was doing. He's saying, this guy, you know, what's his family? And so he obviously wasn't very impressed when he first came into his service. I couldn't even remember much about him. So he's developing as a brave warrior. And at this stage, at this subplot, is God moving him to the right place at the right time. He's not a threat to Saul. He's the musician who can help to soothe him. And those are the things that bring him in. Not that he could be a really good fighter for you. The musician and the fact that he's come from lowly past. And there's another subplot, okay? This one partners with that last one. He was fine looking, verse 12. Now, we take great pains today with our young people to tell them that your life does not depend on your looks. And that is absolutely 100% true. It doesn't matter what you look like. You know, people can be used for all sorts of gifting, and what you look like doesn't matter. But it keeps getting stressed in this passage that he was fine looking, he was handsome. Do you think David would have been asked to serve in the king's palace at that time if he didn't have the right look? There wasn't any political correctness. There was no sort of discrimination law about who you took on and why. Another thing about another little subplot in David's life that God had put there right from his beginning that meant he would be able to go into this court so he would have the right look. Incidentally, think about Esther. She had the same thing, didn't she? Why did Esther get to where she was? Because she was pretty. But sometimes the right look will be the wrong look, okay? Your look is perfect for what God has for you. You know, if there's somebody who's been sent to women who've got a very poor self-image or something like that, I doubt God's going to send a supermodel to them. You know, you always have the right look for where God wants you to go and what he wants you to do. So David's looks were used by God to get him in place. And there's another subplot. He got trained as an armor bearer. He went ahead into battles. And as he did that, he assessed what was going on. He learnt principles of conflict and warfare. He learnt how to finish off an injured enemy soldier with a sword. That was an invaluable tool lesson, wasn't it? He learnt how to do that. No wonder he didn't want to go into battle with Saul's armour on. He'd been in the thick of battle before without it, and God had protected him. You know, you can be prepared to the hilt, but without God's anointing, it's wasted effort based on human plans. So David developed in his understanding of warfare. So five subplots going on. So what about us and our subplots? You know, you've got subplots going on. You might be concentrating on the main thing you want to be, the main place you want to go, but God's got lots of subplots going on for you. You know, because he's in the detail of our lives. He is our omnipresent loving Father. Okay, he's everywhere. He is with you, but he's in other places. He's everywhere. He's our omnipresent loving Father. God was present working in the lives of the people King David would encounter. He was at work in the places he would move to in the future, as well as in David, working in David right then in his circumstances. So when I address or you address a problem or a worry or frustration where I am in certain circumstances, God is with me, but more than that, he is working in the places and with the people involved in the problem, worry or circumstances at the same time. And into the future. So we need to ask him to move in us, to move in them, and to move in those places, because he's active all at the same time. There's a verse in Jeremiah that is really took me by storm the other day. And it's Jeremiah 23:23-24. It says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth?" And this was written as a warning to false prophets, but it should be an encouragement to us. Don't imagine when you're pouring your heart out in your private time with God that he's just sitting on the sofa next to you. He is sitting on the sofa next to you, kind of, if you know what I mean. But he's also at the same time with the person that you don't want to meet that day. He's in the place that you're dreading going to. And we can ask him to be in those places with those people and to prepare the way. So, he's active in your details. He's active in your subplots, whatever's going on. I wanted just, in conclusion, to read something from this book, which I'm really enjoying. And thank you for the feedback from some people. Glad that it's hitting the spot, even if it's making you think and change a few things. I was looking at, among other chapters, the one on Joseph. How involved is God in the details of your life? And it came up when I'd already prepared this, and I was like, "Oh, that's really interesting." And at the end of that chapter, it says, "Yes, God was even working the evil, heinous things people did to Joseph for good." We can say that because that's precisely what Joseph himself said to his brothers about their betrayal of him. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, God is always operating in the light of the big picture. But by comparison, we operate in the light of an IKEA lamp in the middle of space. So I think all I really want now is for you to have a time of quiet, and me, so that we can bring to God maybe a present situation that you're struggling with, where you can't really understand his purposes. And I don't think we should pray that we will understand. There are many things that we will never understand. But what we can do is we can pray that our faith will hold and that we will be able to rest in his purposes and understand that he is in the details of the subplots. And you never know, in his mercy and because of his amazing grace, he might even bring to your attention a detail or two and then whisper his love to you.